Ramsey TV.
Well, this young lady named Rebecca, she came to me after the morning session, and she marches right up to me and said, "Can I give a testimony after lunch?" I said, "You most certainly can. I'd love to hear from you." So
you have stage front and center. Just clip that on your shirt.
Yeah, we'll put it right above the Old Navy. And then you can put that right here.
Okay.
There you go. It's all yours.
Well, I got the privilege to grow up in a space where this was already like practiced, I guess. And we're like Northern Arizona. It doesn't really have that many places where you can go and like do like, there's not many that people that believe in this. And so we go to this church. It's like a classic Christian church. And it's kind of like, sorry. It's kind of like, it's cool to actually interact with people that like believe the same stuff we do. And like usually I'm like really scared of adults and I'm not that social. But I like don't talk about God much to adults because I'm just scared to like be ridiculed, I guess. And when you guys believe the same thing, it's like so much easier to talk to you. Because I actually can talk about it without them being like,
I know that word.
And it's just really great to be here. When my dad's like, "Do you want to come down with me?" I was like, yeah, sure. And I didn't know how much fun it would be actually to come like meet all you guys. And like I was like, yeah, whatever, I'll stay for a few hours. And it's actually really cool here, like, because like it's already like known that we all believe like the same thing, so you can actually like talk to people about it. And I just feel like it's cool to have a place, a space where that's like available, I guess. And I noticed there's like so many adults, and I'm the only kid here, and I was really scared because like there's so many adults. But then I started talking to them, and I met all these nice people, and they're just so, I can relate to them. It's like we have the same like belief system, and it's just. In our Christian church, it's like nobody wants to say that if you don't believe, you're going to hell. Like, that's not something you want to say. Like, they know that that's just wrong, but they don't really want to say it. They want to keep on believing it. And it's basically like if you're a blind man and somebody gives you $100, and they say that they do, but you don't believe it. You can't enjoy it till you believe it. It doesn't mean it's not there. It just means you're not believing it. And I'm just really glad I'm here.
I'm glad you're here, too.
And it's cool to meet Martin Zender. My dad has listened to him forever. And his intro song is stuck in my head all the time. And he's so... yeah, because my dad listens to him a lot. And on the way down here, he was listening to him. And I was like, wow, this is so cool. My dad's wanted to meet him for, like, so long. And he finally gets to him, and I was like, wow, he's just a normal man.
What, no halo?
Like, because when you meet, like, not quote-unquote famous, but, like, when you meet, like, people that, like, are well-known, kind of, you think they're very, like, I don't know, like he's...
You thought he was
going to
be a
snob. Uh-huh. It's cool to, like, meet people that, like,
But
he
wasn't
worthy. No. No. And, like, well, my dad, he doesn't even like going to church because they say all this stuff about God, and he can't say stuff like, hey, that's not true, because that's just not how it works. And, when my dad first talked to me about, like, what we believe, I was like, yeah, I don't know anybody else that believes like this. How are we ever going to find a church? And then I find you guys, and it's so crazy that, like, there's an actual group of people that, like, believes in sensible stuff. Thank you.
And she knows the high point. She knows exactly when to step off the stage. She had a stage presence. She hit the mark, and then that was beautiful. Man, not many people know how to do that.
Sure. I'm not sure calling you normal was right.
I'm not sure. Yeah, I agree with everything you said about me being normal. Yeah. No, that was beautiful. And boy, it's so refreshing, isn't it?
Yes.
It's great. We're going to sign you up for the next conference. Let me ask you, do you need a break now?
No.
Okay, I didn't think so, because I'm energized right now after that. That was great. Rebecca,
good,
thank you so much.
We're
live.
Live.
I feel alive.
First
feel
live.
I want to talk about, I'm going to give a talk about blamelessness, about the struggle to become blameless. And this is something we all engaged in when we were in the religious world. What is the chief goal? And after this, we'll take a break. And then we have other testimonies coming, and we got more teaching on the nature of God and the nature of Christ. And I want to give a talk maybe tonight about prayer. About prayer. I'm going to quote a book, one of the best books I read on prayer. It's called Martin Sender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer. There's some great quotes in that book. And so I'm going to read that. I'll start with a question. What is the chief goal of religious people? And almost everybody gets the same idea. And this idea is that we need to become sinless people, or we need to reach some kind of moral standard where we feel comfortable presenting ourselves to God, to be able to look God in the eye. But the problem is that when people get this idea that this is what they're supposed to do, there's one unintended but guaranteed result, an unintended consequence, and that is self-righteousness. Because if you are trying to attain some great moral standard, and I was raised in the Catholic Church, and every month, anybody who was raised Catholics, we have to go to confession, and you have to think of all your sins and confess them to the priest, and you're in that little box shaking, right? Your knees are shaking. And in our church, they had a light outside that told the person outside that there was somebody in the confessional. So you were kneeling on the thing, and then the light was green, means like a restroom on the airplane, occupied, you know? And you were so nervous in there that when I was in there, the light was probably blinking off and on like this, you know, like a strobe light, like a Saturday Night Fever or something. You're so nervous, so scared. But it was amazing, and I'll never forget this feeling. And this is a religious feeling. When I walked out of that confessional, when I told the priest my sin, I actually felt like I'd really done something, like something had happened and I felt different. And I was like, I was walking on air. And the problem though with the confession that we went to as kids is that right after confession came recess. But I remember distinctly the feeling of wanting to maintain that cleanliness that I felt I had. I had this cleanliness, I was cleansed, I was new, I was pure, but it depended on me to keep it. And I remember, it's just like when you get a new car, right? You drive so, you don't want to get that dent. You don't want to get that dent on your new car. And it's so, it just puts you in jail because you're so careful. And then there's the magic moment when you get that car and you get that first dent. It's a magic moment. It's great because now you can stop worrying about it. And so maybe I was 5 minutes outside looking for 5 minutes, I had this holy feeling. It's like, and you can feel how you feel superior. I'm telling you, most of the religious world, the Christian world especially, is if you are on a course to arrive at some state of perfection, and that's what they all think they're supposed to be doing, you can't help. I mean, you cannot help but look down on other people who are not attaining the same standard of morality and cleanliness and holiness as you are. It's unavoidable. But the problem with that is you could be avoiding every other sin, but you fall into the trap of the one sin that trumps all other sins. Exactly. Self-righteousness. It's like you can't get out of it. It's like, okay, I'm going to try not to commit all these sins. And wow, I had a good day for 5 minutes. I walked out of the confessional. I didn't commit any sins as far as I know. I'm walking like this, you know, trying to have pure thoughts and everything. But then you fall into the trap of self-righteousness. That's what happens if you were to attain some incredible state of perfection, then you fall into that trap. It's the smugness of it all. Because again, we were raised to believe that God judges us in accord with our acts. I mean, it's so ingrained in your head. And it's hard to get that out. It is hard to get that out, especially in the Catholic Church where I was raised. It's like, wait a minute. They told me on one hand, Jesus died for my sins. And now after I confess these sins to the priest, I forgot this part. He gives you prayers to say, your penance. And you have to say, and when you say all these prayers, then you're somehow miraculously absolved of your sins. But again, it never lasted. It never lasted. And I thought that it was up to me. And I thought of this analogy, I think maybe a few months ago I shared this with you on my show, of Simon Cowell. People think mostly think of God as Simon Cowell. And he's sitting all smug in that chair in his you know, black t-shirt, and we're on the stage. And we're performing, and we're about to be judged, and there's the scorecards, and it's very nerve-wracking. And that's how most people look at it. That's how most people see it. And when you're on one of those shows, American Idol or any other show, it's like you make or break. That's your hour. It's your make or you break. And in the Christian religion, that's a very serious hour. Their dichotomy is heaven or hell. And we don't know exactly what the standard is exactly. How good do you have to be? And then again, when you think you're as good as you can get, you find out that you fall into the trap of self-righteousness, which is actually a worse sin than all the other sins. And so it's this constant struggle, this constant frustration. And then this. It's so tempting to look at the guidebook. Okay, well, what's the standard of behavior, we ask ourselves when we were coming up in the church? The Ten Commandments. That's what we're taught. When we were never told, like Dave said, there's so many things you didn't learn. There's so many verses you didn't read, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the law was a dispensation of condemnation and death. And that the law caused, this is the verse, where was this verse, Dave? Romans 5:20, the law came so that the transgressions would increase. It's like, did I read that wrong? I checked a couple different versions. I had 26 versions at one time. Caused the transgression to increase, but I thought the law was supposed to cause transgressions to decrease. Well, that was a secret that God hid from Israel. God hid that from Israel because he needed a people to go through the motions and to show that no flesh can be justified in the sight of God. A pastor actually came up to me, if you can believe this, and said, Martin, there's something really bad going on with my church. I don't understand. There's this outbreak of sin. And people are, like, doing crazy things, and it seems like an epidemic. I don't know what's happening. I said, well, tell me what else is going on. I see. He goes, I don't know. I got the Ten Commandments on the wall. I said, stop right there. You got the what? I got the Ten Commandments on the wall. There's your problem. How could that possibly be my problem? The law came so that the transgressions should increase. You are forcing a list of standards that are pure and holy, but the human beings were not meant to be able to successfully accomplish. But Israel didn't know that, and they had to go through the motions. And we know Paul's problem with that. Speaking of Paul, this is the phenomenal thing, is that a verse I'm about to read you is one of the most startling verses in the scripture. And it's from the pen of our apostle. And it's this. Paul, in Philippians 3:4, he's talking about confidence in the flesh. That's a scriptural way of saying self-righteousness, confidence in the flesh. I'm confident that when I walk out of that confessional, I'll be able to maintain this holy thing. Paul says, am even I having confidence in the flesh? If anyone is presuming to have confidence in the flesh, I rather. It's like, you want to talk about confidence in the flesh? I'm the president. In circumcision, the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This man, remember what I told you at the beginning. I told you that the one goal of Christianity is to become blameless. They want to become blameless. That's what they want. And it sounds noble. Like, what is your walk in Christ all about? I want to become blameless. I want to become righteous. I want to not sin today. I mean, it's a noble thing. But is it? Let's look at Paul's experience. I mean, again, this is all of our common experience. It's this need, this want to rise to the top, to become the cream of the crop. Like, could it be that I would be the only person that's managed to reach a pinnacle of perfection of behavior that I can maintain, and that God will look at me as an example and say, look at this guy. Take a look at this guy. This is what I'm talking about. This is how it's done. There was a man in this life who thought that he was that man, that he was the one. If you were going to point to somebody that had attained to it, that had done it, that had done everything, it's this man. And this man has the humility to tell us about it. This is an amazing passage. Listen to this. And then when you see what happens after this, it just, am even I having confidence in the flesh? If anyone is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather. Circumcision, eighth day. Race of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews. In relation to law, a Pharisee. Those were the cream of the crop. In relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia. So I didn't just teach this stuff. I didn't just learn this stuff, Paul says. I put it in action. And I exceeded my contemporaries. I'm reading a little bit between the lines here, but I exceeded all my contemporaries. They were lazy. I would show them how it was done. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. Zeal, persecuting the ecclesia. Listen to this. In relation to the righteousness which is in law, the Ten Commandments on the wall, becoming blameless. There it is. Verse 6, Philippians 3. Paul said, I was on the path to becoming blameless. And this is the goal of every Christian. It's the goal of every religious person, whether you're in the Islamic religion or the Buddhist religion or the Hindu religion, any religion. It's a studied course to become blameless. And Paul here is calling himself, if anyone could say that they were becoming blameless and was almost there, it was him. But here's the shocker in verse 7. But things which were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit because of Christ. But to be sure, I am also deeming all to be a forfeit because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowledge, we talked about that earlier, the mind. Knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all and am deeming it to be refuse, to be garbage, that I should be gaining Christ and may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God for faith, to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, conforming to his death. But will you look at this? This man had a right to say that I'm the closest thing to blamelessness there has ever been. This is one reason God chose this man to give us this gospel, because he was striving in the flesh to become blameless. And if you were to put the accomplishments of the Israelites on a graph, this guy was the top. But what does he say? He considers it to be garbage, to be refuse, because he's come to the realization that he was doing it in the flesh. And one day it hit him, probably the day Jesus knocked him to the ground. I'm thinking that's the day. That day hit him that it was all self-righteousness. It was all self. It was all to attain a superiority over other people. That's what he realized. That was the purpose of it. So Paul has taken this thing called blamelessness. Blamelessness. I'm just going to put blameless. He has taken this thing that everybody in every religion hopes to attain. Let's be blameless. Let's be blameless. Let's be blameless. Let's try to do everything we can so that God could look at us and not blame us for anything. And Paul is saying, I have taken this and I've trashed it. And it's no longer any... So, I will say Christians because they're the most guilty of it, but maybe not. All religions. They are striving to obtain something that Paul calls garbage. That's the main point of this whole talk. Listen to this. They are trying to attain something every day that Paul calls garbage. Isn't that weird? Paul calls training to be blameless garbage. But people are still doing it every day, putting their behavior on a graph. Where am I? Where am I today in relation to the perfection of Christ? And Paul, in another place, says, we are those who have no confidence in the flesh. This is a Pharisee. For a Pharisee to say, I have no confidence in flesh, something happened to that dude. Something happened to that dude. So here's the thing. I'm going to close with this. We start at the place where religion strains to arrive in the end. We start being blameless. They're striving to become blameless in the flesh by monitoring their behavior, trying to live according to the Ten Commandments, which is a dispensation of condemnation and death. Missed that memo. But God, through a word, through a declaration based on the cross, has said of us that we have been justified gratuitously in His grace. In other words, without doing a thing, God says of us through Paul, you are righteous, you are blameless. Ladies and gentlemen, we start at a place where all these other people are trying to get. They're trying to get, and we're just standing there. It's like, pretend this is Mount Everest. We've been helicoptered to the top, assuming that a helicopter can bite the air on 28,000 feet, probably not, but for the sake of the illustration, please. We've been helicoptered to the top of Mount Everest in our Bermuda shorts and our flip-flops, okay? Helicoptered. We're on the top of Mount Everest. We have been declared righteous by no virtue of our actions, by the works of another man. At this place where Paul was trying to get to all his life, got to become blameless. He realized, I can't do it. And when I finally think I've arrived, I've fallen into the trap of self-righteousness because I can't get out of this. That's what he says in Romans 7. I can't get out of this. So by the word of God, by no works of art, by the word of God, God says, I've declared you righteous. So we're on the top of Mount Everest in Bermuda shorts and sandals. And in the meantime, all these people are struggling up the Hillary step and they're wearing their crampons and they got their ice picks and their ice axe and they got supplemental oxygen and they have their down suits on and they're struggling them up Mount Everest, you know. Camp 1, Camp 2, Camp 3, Camp 4, and they can see the summit. We're almost there. I think we're almost to the summit. We're going to do it. And what do they see? They see a bunch of people like us already there. In our Bermuda shorts and our sandals. And they're like, what? How did this happen? Because this route is closed. This route, including the real route to Mount Everest, is people aren't meant to be there. Stupid to climb that mountain. People aren't meant to be there. The Kumbi Icefall alone will keep me from Mount Everest. The Kumbi Icefall. You put a ladder and you walk. Oh, you put a ladder out there. See, I can't even walk on a carpet. I'm supposed to be on Mount Everest on the Kumbi Icefall? You kidding me? So you're there on a ladder trying to not fall into this bottomless crevice. It's stupid. The route is closed. This is the Ten Commandment route. Coombe Icefall, whatever, Icefall. This route is freaking close, and there are all kinds of signs here. Do not take this route. You will die. Even Paul's telling you, I almost died on this route. This is closed. I was closer than anybody. I got to Camp 4. I was on the Hillary Step. I could see the summit, but then I crashed, and I fell down, and I died. Metaphorically, the dude died. He realized he was crucified with Christ, and it was over for him. He was like, I'm crucified. I'm done. And why do this? This road's closed. But do you know what people do? They see these signs. No, do not enter. Do not enter. Wrong way. Wrong way. Do not enter. They kick the signs across. Well, I'm going to be the first person to do it. These other people just didn't do it right. Saul was close, but I can do it. I can do it with my accountability partner, with my prayer group, with my Bible study. I'm going to do what Paul failed to do. The road's closed. All the signs are there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the laws of dispensation of condemnation and death. Paul in Romans, in Philippians 3, Paul in Romans 3. I mean, it's everywhere. This road's closed. But they keep trying. They keep trying. They keep trying. In the meantime, we have this glorious revelation that by the work of Christ, we're already at the top. We start where they try all their lives to arrive. This is our starting place. I'm not saying we've attained this. I'm saying this is where we start on day one. Do you wonder why the Jews hated Paul and his message to the nations? Because Paul was declaring that people who are idolaters and people who were screwing whores and worshiping trees and lilac bushes. These people, on Thursday, they were screwing a cult prostitute. And on Friday, Paul says, you're complete in Christ. You're complete in Christ. You're helicoptered to the top of Mount Everest. Idolaters were helicoptered to the top of Mount Everest by a declaration of God. The word of God says it. God says it. I've been justified gratuitously. That means through no reason, gratuitous. There's no reason for it. That's what gratuitous means. Scripture says they hated Christ gratuitously. Think of this. If you don't want to know, not sure what gratuitous means, they hated Christ gratuitously. That's the people that hated Christ had no reason to hate him. We know that, right? Easy to understand. No reason. Now transfer it to Paul says we're justified gratuitously in his grace. I'll put the verse in there afterwards. I don't know where it is. We're justified gratuitously in his grace. It's the same word. It's the same idea as when they hated Christ without a cause. You can say that instead of gratuitous. We're justified without a cause. There's no reason for us to be justified. No reason except it delights God. Now we're in Ephesians. In accord with his delight to put us on the top of Mount Everest. With no supplemental oxygen. No crampons. No ice axe. No heavy oxygen tanks, like we're there, we are there. And these poor people are straining to get there. So what, if that's the case, I'll close with this, what do we do then?
Because of validity.
Yeah, but what do we do once we're at the top of Mount Everest on day one?
Beach chair, umbrella.
Beach chair,
ball, frisbees, sunblock.
Okay, that's all good. That's all good. Yes. Yes, Greg, did you hear what Greg said? I mean, that's good too. I agree, we bring all that stuff.
Be thankful.
Be thankful. That's all, there's nothing else left. What else is left? We're up here on day one. Now we have the rest of our lives to live. What the heck are we supposed to do now? We can't strain in the flesh anymore because we've already, this Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. He did his best for us at our worst. You understand that? He died on the cross in our worst condition while we were still sinners. Not after we reformed, not after we said the sinner's prayer, not after we have perfect church attendance. So he did the best for us at our worst. So what in the world are we going to do now to improve our position? What are we going to do now to improve our standing when he already did, when he's already justified us? There's only one thing left, folks. I can't think of anything else except heralding it, talking about it. I can't shut up about it. Is be thankful. It's be thankful. And how about this? I want all of you to enjoy it. Enjoy it. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel guilty when these people get up there looking through the fog of their goggles. It's like, whoa. Don't feel guilty. God gave you a word and you believed it. This is an information war, folks. It's an information war. It's God's information versus Satan's information. It's that simple. The tricky thing is Satan is relaying his information through the agency of religion. That's how Satan gets his information across, of how you have to still strive over this route that's been closed. Does very subtly through sheen of light, sheen of false righteousness. So, yes. So I say we just be thankful, get our beach balls, get the chair, the sunblock, the umbrella, set up camp, and God would love nothing more than that. A cooler, some beer in there maybe. God would love nothing more than that. Do you realize how happy God is when we're thankful? Think about it. Do you realize how insulted he is when we're doing this? It's like, oh, I boot you. I declared you. What are you doing? I declared you to be righteous. You're on the top. What are you doing in camp two? You're dying down here. Come up to the top. All right. Thank you for your kind attention. And thank you.